Numbers chapter 7, verses 1 through 88, these are God's words. Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings, and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes, and over those who were numbered, made an offering. They brought their offering before Yahweh, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service." So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. And 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things, which they carried on their shoulders. Now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. For Yahweh said to Moses, "They shall offer their offering, 1 leader each day, for the dedication of the altar." And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, son of Amminadab, from the tribe of Judah. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nashon, son of Amminadab. On the second day, Nethanel, son of Zuar, leader of Issachar, presented an offering. For his offering, he offered 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nethanel, the son of Zuar. On the third day, Eliab, son of Helon, leader of the children of Zebulun, presented an offering. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Eliab, son of Helon. On the fourth day, Elizur, son of Shedeur, leader of the children of Reuben, presented an offering. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Elizur, son of Shedeur. On the fifth day, Shalumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, leader of the children of Simeon, presented an offering. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai. On the sixth day, Eliasaph, son of Deuel, leader of the children of Gad, presented an offering. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Eliasaph, son of Deuel. On the seventh day, Elishama, son of Ammihud, leader of the children of Ephraim, presented an offering. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Elishama, son of Ammihud. On the eighth day, Gamaliel, son of Pedahzur, leader of the children of Manasseh, presented an offering. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Gamaliel, the son of Pedahzur. On the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, the leader of the children of Benjamin, presented an offering. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Abidan, son of Gideoni. On the tenth day, Ahiezer, son of Amishadai, leader of the children of Dan, presented an offering. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Ahiezer, son of Amishadai. On the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Ochran, leader of the children of Asher, presented an offering. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Pagiel, the son of Ochran. On the 12th day, Ahira, the son of Enan, leader of the children of Naphtali, presented an offering. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, one ram and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Ahira, son of Enan. This was the dedication offering for the altar from the leaders of Israel when it was anointed. 12 silver platters, 12 silver bowls, and 12 gold pans. Each silver platter weighed 130 shekels, and each bowl 70 shekels. All the silver of the vessels weighed, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, weighed 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 gold pans, full of incense, weighed 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the pans weighed 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 young bulls, the rams 12, the male lambs in their first year 12, with their grain offering, and the kids of the goats as a sin offering 12. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of peace offerings were 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, and the lambs in their first year 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We begin to shift as the blessing has been pronounced at the end of chapter 6, and we are preparing now to depart from Sinai, or Israel is preparing to depart from Sinai in chapter 10. They're going to observe another Passover in chapter 9. And the first part then of this preparation for leaving is actually not a preparation for leaving at all. It is a reminder that the great thing about Israel is already in their midst. The way men tend to think about history, we would think that the great thing about Israel was coming out of Egypt. Or we would think that the great thing about Israel was coming into Canaan. And indeed, God did a great work of salvation in delivering them from Egypt. And he had promised them the land of Canaan. And so these are not small things, but these were not the great things about Israel. The great thing about Israel is that it had God dwelling in the midst of them. And so this provision for the tabernacle service, this provision for the worship of God, and especially for coming near. When it says presented, it's using the word for drawing near in each of these instances. When it says for his offering, it's using another form of the word for drawing near. He offered, he brought near one silver platter, etc. And then at the end of each section, this was the bringing near of whoever the leader is, son of whatever his father was. And so if you're reading and hearing this chapter in the original, what you hear over and over again is bringing near, brought near, presented, or presented, brought near, the brought near thing, over and over and over. And this has been the great thing ever since the tabernacle was erected, especially in the book of Leviticus and the offerings that are so richly provided for in each of the 12 days in the main section of the chapter here, the ascension, the sin, that which would take away their sin, the peace for which such a huge amount was provided in order that the people might, as it were, eat from the table of the Lord together with him, that from which the common people were permitted to eat of the meat. That in all of this, God has brought his people near. He has made his dwelling among them. And this is the climax even of the Bible as a whole, and it will be the climax of all of the stories of your lives. You each have a different story of your life. But if you belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ, the climax of the story of your life is the dwelling place of God, the tabernacling of God is with men. And you will be near, and he will shine his face upon you, and you will have fellowship with him forever and ever. And so God is getting us ready for his people to go, and he does it by pulling actually from two different times, which is a problem for some. But we'll see in the first place the significance then of this tabernacle service, and in the second place we'll see we'll consider embracing God's order for his church and our participation in it, and here especially the orderliness of the chapter and the orderliness of the procedure and the leaders and so forth. We'll see embracing God's order for his church. And then the other thing that strikes us just on reading or hearing, the cumulative effect of the small things, of the part that each person and each tribe had, the cumulative effect of small things under the plan of God, the order that God has established for how he does his work in his church. So first, the tabernacle service, and here consecration and furnishing are actually things that have taken place a month before the book of Numbers began. The day that Moses finished setting up the tabernacle and anointed and consecrated it, if we look at Exodus 40 and compare it with Numbers chapter 1, as actually a month before the censuses with which the book of Numbers began. And so verses 1 through 3, sorry, not verses 1 through 3, just verse 1, and then verses 10 through 88, these come in connection with the anointing and the dedication of the altar. But verses 2 through 9 have to do with things that actually occur in the wake of the census. Because in verses 2 through 9, you have that which is given to Gershon and Merari and Kohath according to the work that is appointed to them, a work that actually is actually assigned to them in the course of the census in the book of Numbers. And the two things then, the month before the book of the censuses in the book of Numbers began, and then verses 2 through 9, and that which comes following these censuses that we had in the beginning of the book of Numbers, those two things are kind of tied together in the naming again of the leaders of all these tribes. Because you remember, when they were taking the census of each tribe, the Lord had named particularly whom he would have as the leader for each tribe. But then, so this consecration, Moses anointing everything, setting up the tabernacle, anointing it, consecrating it and all its furnishings, consecrating the altar and all its utensils, anointing and consecrating all of it. And then these offerings that are brought in connection with that consecration and that anointing. So you have the consecration of the tabernacle, the anointing of it that's being set apart by oil, just as it has been set apart by God's word. He gives action by which also it is set apart, anointed, and consecrated. And then the furnishing, the supply of all of these things, and in verse 10 through 83. He's also provided, especially now, for the transportation of the tabernacle as well, which they're going to need because they are on the move. But God, as it were, or the nearness of God to them, as he has designed for them to experience and know his nearness, is going to go with them, not just in the cloud and the fire, and we'll hear about that in the forthcoming chapters, but the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of God, is going to go with them. And so Gershon, apparently, the items that the Gershonites are going to be carrying only need the two carts and the four oxen, and the that which the Merarites, you remember, are carrying, and that's the more structural, you know, the bigger structural pieces. And so they receive four carts and eight oxen. But why didn't the Kohathites receive anything? Why didn't they receive any carts or oxen for helping them carry their part? Well, it was because they had been given the task of carrying the holy things. In fact, they weren't even allowed to watch the holy things be packed up. You remember Eleazar would have to do all of that covering, and then when it was ready and the poles were already inserted and everything was covered, then he would come and he would tell the Kohathites, "You can carry it now." And we know very famously when this was not done. You remember the incident with Uzzah and the ark and how he touched it because it was on a cart being pulled by oxen, and it was tottering and it was going to fall on the ground. And he thought, I'm sure, that he was doing the right thing by reaching out to touch the ark. Well, the Kohathites didn't need oxen and they didn't need carts. They needed obedience and probably a fair bit of muscle in order to carry their items by the poles. But you see here, God pulls from different times. He pulls all these things together, not so that later men who in their resistance to the truth of the word of God can rebelliously say, "Aha, see, there are things here that are out of order. We knew there were mistakes in the Bible." No, it is not mistake in the Bible. It is God calling our attention to the themes, the theme that pulls all these things together. The great provision of his dwelling with men, of his worship, by which we may draw near to him. And even greater now for us, now that we know that the tabernacle was a shadow of Christ, and the priesthood anticipated Christ, and the sacrifices anticipated Christ, and that it is in the Lord Jesus that God has given us to draw near to him, and he's atoned for our sin, and he's made us to ascend and be seated with him in the heavenly places. And when we come not with grain or incense in hand, but we come with Jesus in hand, as it were, in the hand of faith. And so the first thing we see in this chapter, in this portion, is the consecration, transportation, and furnishing of the tabernacle service, and how the great thing about God's people is the nearness of God to them. Even later, in Deuteronomy, in Moses' last sermon, which, Lord sparing us, will be in not too long from now, he says that one of the reasons that God gave them good laws to obey was so that others who saw Israel and saw their good laws, as far as we know, this really did not happen in the history of Israel. This is happening especially among those believers who are conformed to Christ. Christ is the true Israel. But so that others would see the good laws and say, "What a people that have such good laws. Who is like them who have a God so near to them?" What a blessing to be the people of God, redeemed, reconciled to him in Jesus Christ, and to be brought so near. We ought not, in the weakness of our faith and our desire for more sensory worship and experiences, we ought not go back to observing Jewish feasts and festivals or infesting the worship with with Jewish things, but we should see the great mercy of God to give his people then a way of drawing near, and the greater mercy of God that he has given us in our day, in our age, with Christ the priest having offered the sacrifice and being the reality in glory of which the tabernacle was a shadow. You are a people, dear church, who have been brought near to God, and how we should revel in that and rejoice in that, marvel at it, wonder before God at the greatness of his mercy to us. And in so doing, one of the things that we will want to do is embrace God's order for his church, submit to God's order for his church. Notice again, I've already mentioned that each of these 12 leaders was specifically designated by God. They were not elected by the people, as far as we can tell. When the census was taken earlier, the Lord named whom he wanted to be the leader of each of the tribes. And it was the Lord who had arranged the tribes of Israel as he wanted them. God was the one who would make you to be born in either Asher or Naphtali or Judah or whatever it is. Or if you were one of these mixed multitude, remember, in Exodus chapter 12, and a mixed multitude came up with them, and they could not take the Passover unless they became members of Israelite households. And so in God's providence, whatever household one of them had come into and been circumcised and joined so that they could participate in the taking of the path, that also was in God's providence, even though there would have been a little more human agency involved. And yet it is God's providence with whom you come into contact. If you grew up outside of the church and God brought you to faith, he's the one who very carefully oversaw how you he would bring you to that point in your life. And some of us have been in, maybe we grew up in a mega church in Michigan. Yes, such things existed in the 80s, or I think maybe there was just the one. It was in the Lord's providence that he has brought you to himself and brought you along the path that he has. It's in his providence now that you're at Hopewell, that you're gathered worshiping him. This is one of the reasons why 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us not to say, well, you know, I'm kind of different from the rest of the Hopewellians. I guess I'm not that much of a part, that much a part of the body. And 1 Corinthians 12 also says, you know, we shouldn't look at anybody who, whom the Lord has made part of our church, a member of this congregation, and say, you know, they're kind of different than I am. They're not a part of the body. No, 1 Corinthians 12 says, God has arranged the members of the body just as pleases him, just as seems good to him. And so, very similarly here, you have the 12 tribes, you have a divinely appointed leadership, you have the divinely arranged tribes, and the Lord drives home to them, you know, their personal tribal identity. The language, when it says, I didn't put the text reference in the outline. There you go, verse 11, where it says, they shall offer their offering one liter each day for the dedication of the altar. It's actually a repeated phrase in the Hebrew. What's translated there, one liter each day, is one liter, one day. One liter, one day. And you can even hear a little bit saying it that way and hearing it that way. That the Lord wanted each tribe with its leader that it received as assigned to them by the Lord. And that leader was a sinner. And I'm sure there are many things he said or did that if you were in his tribe, you would not have said it that way or done it that way, or it could have bothered you. But you'd receive him as God's appointment for you. And he was the one who appointed the leaders. He was the one who had arranged the tribes And whereas for us, we're not from one of these 12 tribes, so it may seem a little tedious to us to read 72 verses worth of 12 days and 6 verses a day, and each one of them the same. And God forgive us, it's from our flesh that would ever make the reading of God's word to seem tedious. You can imagine how for them, whatever day was their tribe's day, they would be very excited for. And you know what else they might have been excited for? Their lamb that was brought up in their house, or maybe the silver platter that they had given up, some earrings that they had gotten from their Egyptian neighbor during the Exodus, or whatever it was. Because we mustn't think, especially with the amount that was given by each tribe that was brought near by the leader, that it was given just by that leader, each one of these tribes. And especially if you were from a smaller tribe, your family's portion that you had to give in order for your tribe to come up with the same amount would actually be bigger, wouldn't it? And so there's not just the appointment of the leadership and the arrangement of his people into the divisions where he had placed each one of them. There's also implied here divinely assigned providence and individual participation. That you would participate in that part of God's people, and whatever your little part was contributing it, it was assigned to you by God. It came to you in his providence. So that when you finally read the sum totals in verses 84 through 88, you get there through those 72 verses, 72 verses worth of the 12 days, the one of each tribe. And you see what the Lord is doing here. He's showing us to, in just a small way, the cumulative effect of small things. So literally, millions of Israelites giving a little bit and arranged into their 12 tribes, and then each of the tribes giving their portion and the silver and the total of the silver from the platters and the bowls and the gold and the total of the total number of shekels of gold and the oxen for the ascension and the rams and male lambs for the ascension and the grain offering and kids of the goats for the sin offering and so forth. All of this was such a huge amount by the time you get to verses 84 through 88, but it was accumulated by small amounts. And this is something that the Lord teaches us in his word, is not to despise the day of small things, that we wouldn't disregard how significant is the accumulation of what God does through the individuals of his people, and even through what he does slowly but surely, persistently in our life. For us, the accumulation feels primarily like a big long reading. We don't get to see the total up there when it's all done at the end of the 12th day, and all the platters and all the bowls and all the oxen and the kids of the goats and the rams and the male lambs and then the bigger group of those animals that was brought near that are going to be sacrificed for the peace offerings that we get to eat from and have a great big feast from the peace offerings. But they got there by the Lord's arrangement and the Lord's accumulating these small things. You know, this is an encouragement on the one hand, if you are discouraged with your growth in your life, and perhaps you don't attend upon the means of grace because you don't feel like it makes much of a difference. Well, the Lord is the one who has given it to you to do, and he's the one who makes it to make a difference. And it's his ordinary way of accumulating much from many small things. So one, you know, line, word upon word, line upon line, day upon day, and the cumulative effect of how the Lord grows you. Some of you have had this this experience in other parts of your life. Perhaps you've had this experience since you have been participating with Hopewell, that the steady plodding through the Word of God, the steady experience of God day by day in the family worship and the secret worship, as you pray day by day and as you sing day by day in the knowledge of God, the cumulative effect of what He does is great, even if any day's worth is small. And what a great work He does in the life of a child. Parenting can be very frustrating. Our children are sinners, and even worse, they're sinners because we are sinners, and because they came from us. And the progress sometimes feels small or even negative. Sometimes we see something that we thought was progress, and then there's backsliding, or things do not turn out to be spiritually what we thought they had been. And it's very easy to become discouraged if we don't learn this lesson of the great cumulative effect of how God has arranged to work in His people and in our children. And then we think of generations, especially, you know, if I can make a personal application here that also has application to you. You know, this church is 1/40th or 50th the size of the church that I grew up in. But we see what the Lord does in His people, even like in Isaiah 51 this morning. He says, remember the rock from which you were hewn. Abraham was just one man, Hebrews 11 says, and as good as dead. And remember the hole, the pit out of which you were dug. You know, just out of Sarah's womb came eventually the nation of Israel. And it is a joy to minister to the Lord, whether as the pastor in the pulpit or as those who are admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the pews, and worshiping separately in our homes throughout the week, and sometimes together during the week, and often regularly together on the Lord's Day, and knowing that not only is the Lord using us in one another's lives, there are generations that multiply from among the faithful that Scripture teaches us to look to Him for, and may your tribes increase. God grant that there would be millions. Israel was smaller than Hopewell when it went down to Egypt. And now look at what the Lord even just does, just in raw numbers, by Numbers chapter 7. But thinking about that, especially with application to what He is doing spiritually in the knowledge of God and drawing near to God and growth in the grace of Jesus Christ. And some of you have seen what the Lord has given your children by His mercy, not by our greatness and our having figured it out, certainly not by the greatness of our faithfulness, or our children would have all unraveled 100 times over by now. But by His mercy, He has given to many of our children what we look back and we marvel at the difference. And yet God has mercifully and perfectly attended to us as well. But a little bit closer, final application, what he gives in this chapter, that each of you would take seriously the part that He's given you in His worship. It is amazing to participate in hundreds or thousands of people singing the psalms, accompanied by nothing but the grace of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the people. But there is no one person who sings for hundreds or thousands. Each one provides their own voice. Each one of you is assigned by God a part that the cumulative effect is great. And one day it'll be in a multitude that no one can number. So also when you are worshiping God, and we don't bring near now, do we? Bulls and goats and rams and we use a little grain, but we don't bring the grain near and so forth. But when we come, we offer ourselves, our souls, a spiritual sacrifice unto God. We offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and the sacrifice of praise, like we heard in Psalm 116 this morning. We offer the crying out of our heart and dependence upon Jesus and delighting in Him. And although you cannot see or hear it, the way we can hear the cumulative effect of the voices, is it not still the worship of God? And so every one of your parts, when we gather for the public worship, every one of your parts lifting up your heart to the Lord and the calling upon His name from your soul and the offering yourself in praise and thanksgiving is accumulating in Jesus Christ, presented by Him, our great appointed leader, our great high priest, our tabernacle, and brought near. And so do not despise or treat as small your voice in the singing, your heart and mind in the reading and the praying, and when you offer the listening to His word, and you're submitting yourself to His word and receiving it and looking by the grace of the Holy Spirit to be convinced of what He teaches and committed to what He commands. All of that is accumulated in Christ, and it is great indeed in Him. Indeed, the great thing about the church is her God and her God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He gives each individual that is in Him a part in that cumulative whole that is marvelous and impressive when it is completed. So the Lord give us to remember that, not just about Israel in number 7, but Hopewell in 2024, and that great multitude in glory with whom we will be locally gathered one day. We will not be satellite congregations of heaven forever. Amen. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for these 88 verses. We thank You for what You did for Israel. We are warned, since we have similar original sin to theirs, that we could be like they and forget the greatness of what You had done for them as they did, especially, Lord, since You have given us to live in the age of Christ's own priesthood. And so there is that greaterness of what You have given to us in our day. Let us not despise it. Let us not be negligent or treat us small or be lazy or easily give up the participation that You have so honored us to have in the whole of the worship that is offered through Christ. But glorify Him not only in His church corporately, but in the heart and mind and mouth and life of each one of His members specifically, we ask. In His name, amen.